Now this evening we want to continue our series in the book of Esther, the romance of providence. And last time we saw that Queen Esther had made a tremendous decision, and it reveals something of the courage of this very brave and outstanding queen. She said she would go into the presence of the king, though it possibly could cost her life, and she said, "If I perish, I perish." And so tonight, to get the connection and get us in the atmosphere of our story, I'd like to read a few verses from the 5th chapter and then a few from the beginning of the 6th chapter. Now let me read. "Now it came to pass on the 3rd day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, 'What wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom.' And Esther answered, 'If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him.' And the king said, 'Cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said.' So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared." And now let me drop down and read a few verses from the 6th chapter. "On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the Doa, who sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, 'What honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this?' Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, 'There is nothing done for him.'" Now let me break off the reading at that particular point tonight. Our subject is, when a king could not sleep at night. And I want to pick up the narrative where we left off last week, where this brave queen agreed now that she would go in for the sake of her people into the presence of the king to plead for them. You understand that when she entered the beauty contest, that Mordecai at that time instructed her not to tell anything about her nationality, that she was a Jewish. And that was not known to the king when he signed the decree, having been paid a large sum by Haman to exterminate the Jews in the kingdom of Persia. And of course, practically all of them were in that kingdom of that day, and it would have been the total extermination of these people. So the mission that she's on is an important one. And it was the custom of that day that no one could come into the presence of the king unless he asked for them. And if they dared to come into his presence unannounced, and he did not hold out the scepter to them, it would mean death. He would not have to make a move. All he'd do would just sit there. And if he did not lift that scepter, it meant that the person who had entered would be taken out and summarily executed with no trial or anything or any questions asked, because, of course, the king was supreme. Now, this girl, we have no record of prayer here at all. She did not ask that the people be in prayer. After all, they're out of the will of God. And God's name is not mentioned in this book. God is standing in the shadows, here keeping watch over his own. And that's our reason for belief. The purpose of this book in the canon of Scripture is to teach the providence of God, that the hand of God is in the glove of history, and though man may not recognize him or acknowledge him, God is moving in the affairs of the world. Now, this girl prepares herself, and you'll remember that when she came in the first time before the king and won the beauty contest, that she required none of the beauty treatments that the others had required. By her natural beauty, she had won, and the king had fallen in love with her. Now, I'm sure that she spent a great deal of time in her dress, and we're told here that Esther put on her royal apparel. And that means that she put on the finest dress that she had. It meant that she looked the best that she could. And I frankly feel like that today Christian dress has certainly been something that has been both directions, has been exaggerated. There are those that feel like that you can't be spiritual unless you do walk around looking like a potato sack. And then there are others that feel like that you should go the extreme in the other direction in the height of fashion. Well, I'm not here as a fashion expert, and I've never felt as a minister that I should preach on that type of thing. After all, I'm a doctor of internal medicine, and I have nothing to do with the outside. And until you get the heart right, it doesn't make any difference about the clothes that you wear. That is not actually the important thing. And I've always felt when you get the heart right, the clothes will take care of themselves. But I'm sure of one thing, she didn't go in dressed in slacks or as a hippie. She went in with her royal apparel, and she certainly must have looked womanly. The story is told that back in, and it's an actual story, that in the court of Circuit Judge Rodney Eielson of Trumbull, Connecticut, this man was a stickler for courtroom decorum, and he was, of course, accurate, and two women came into his court one day dressed in slacks. And so he gave them the poem of Ogden Nash. And the poem is, "Sure, deck your lower limbs in pants. Yours are the limbs, my sweeting. You look divine as you advance. Have you seen yourself retreating?" And then he said to these women, now, he said, "Retreat out of my courtroom." Well, may I say that Queen Esther didn't have that experience. When she came in, she must have been a very lovely-looking person. And if I may use the common colloquialism of the street, she knocked the king's eye out. Because I tell you, she was lovely. And the thing that he did, it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. I'm of the opinion that when she stepped into that royal court and waited for that moment, and it was certainly a dramatic moment as she waited there and the king looked at her. And the question is, will he raise the scepter or will he not? And in that moment, I'm confident that this Hebrew girl prayed, but there's no record of it. And in that moment, she must have recognized how helpless and hopeless she really was. And then the king held out the golden scepter to her, and he must have smiled, and she advanced, put her hand, which was the custom of the day, on the scepter. And may I say to you that what a picture that we have there. Now, in this book, I have been emphasizing the law of the Medes and Persians and comparing that law to the law of God, that the soul that sinneth, it shall die, and God has never changed that. And friends, he never has. That is as true tonight as it ever was, that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's God's law. It's immutable. He could not change that without changing his character. But you know, there is another side to the story. There's another side to the coin. And we see that here. And it's in this holding out the scepter to Queen Esther. May I say to you, our God has held out the scepter to mankind today. It is true that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is true we're dead in trespasses and sins. It is true that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But you see, our God had to overcome that tremendous law. And the only way in the world he could overcome it was for himself to come to this earth and take upon himself our sins and pay that penalty. For that law was not abrogated, and it's not abrogated today. When God saves you, my friend, it's because somebody else paid the penalty for your sins. He died a substitutionary death upon that cross for you and me. And as a result of that, God holds out to the earth tonight the scepter of grace. And he says to any individual, you can come to me, you can touch that scepter of grace, you can receive from me salvation because I'm reconciled to you. You see, when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, man lost his fellowship with God. And I do not mean to be irreverent, but I think God lost more than man lost. I think God lost his fellowship also with man, this creature that he created, evidently for fellowship. Man and God, they were together at the beginning. God came down and had fellowship with man. And then man rebelled against God and sinned, and when he did, he turned his back on God. And you find him running away from God. But actually, a holy God must turn his back on a sinner. Now, may I say to you that when Christ died on the cross, God turned around. And the gospel of the grace of God today is just simply this. Paul said to the Corinthians, we are ambassadors of God. And you never have an ambassador unless there is peace between the two countries, because that embassy is closed when there's war and the ambassador goes home. God's not at war with this world tonight. Paul says, we're his ambassadors down here, and we're saying, be ye reconciled to God. And the gospel is simply this. God is favorable. His scepter of grace is extended to you, and he's asking of you just one question. Will you turn around? Will you come around? That's what God's asking of the sinner tonight. God holds out the scepter of grace to a lost world, and he's saying, you can turn around and come to me. That is the message of an ambassador. Be ye reconciled to God. Now, you don't have to reconcile God. He's already reconciled. That's what happened when Christ died on the cross. Now, this girl has come into the presence of the king, and the king recognizes immediately that she would never have made this effort if there had not been something very pressing, something very serious. An emergency has arisen. And notice how he answers her, or how he speaks to her. Then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? Then he used this expression that you find in a great deal of literature since this time, and it was the custom of that day. It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom. Now, that's not an idle expression. All that it meant was this, The king sees that she is in a crisis and that there's something has arisen. And he wants to make her feel comfortable, and he actually puts in her hand a blank check and tells her, you fill it out. Whatever your request is, up to half of the kingdom, that's yours. May I say to you, that was a nice way of putting a blank check in her hand and telling her to fill it out. Now will you notice what she said? Esther answered, if it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. This is a remarkable verse, by the way, in several respects. This is merely a technical detail, and yet may be important. We've said the name of God is not in the book of Esther. But this verse in the Hebrew forms an acrostic, and that acrostic is the name of God, which is quite interesting indeed. There are those that believe it was put here for that very reason. I do not know. All I can say is that the verse, for me, has another meaning. And it is this: this girl will not make a request known. She wants Haman present when she lets it be known that the thing that he has demanded is not only the death of the Jews, but her death also. And she wants Haman present for that. Now will you notice, and the king said, cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said. In other words, you tell Haman to come on to dinner, that Esther has invited us and to come. And will you notice that he may do as Esther hath said? You can see the feeling of the king here. He has been very generous to Haman. He's made him his prime minister. He gave him his ring, let him send out the request that he wanted to slay the Jews. But you'll notice when the comparison is made with Queen Esther, Haman must obey her. She is the queen. So this puts her, indeed, in a very favorable light. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. Now, obviously, at the banquet, why, Esther's anxious, and her anxiety evidently was manifested, and the king could see that there was something troubling her a great deal. The king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request, even to the half of the kingdom, it shall be performed. Again, he makes her feel at ease. Now she can ask anything up to half of the kingdom, which was actually an idiomatic expression that means you can have anything you want. You ask of me, and I will do it. Now you would think with this carte blanche check put in her hand that she would now say the thing that's on her heart. But she's still anxious. May I say, these people are far from God. But God, by his providence, will overrule. So notice how gingerly she moves. Then answered Esther and said, my petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and she had, and if it please the king to grant my petition, and he said he would, and to perform my request, and he said he would, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king has said. She doesn't have the courage yet to express it. So she says, I'm making another banquet tomorrow. This is just lunch. And we've just had a smorgasbord today. But you come back tomorrow. I'll prepare a real banquet. Then I'll let you know my request. Now you can see the fear that's in the heart of this girl. Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. Will you notice this man now? But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Now this man, Haman, came out from the banquet. He was the only one. You'll hear him brag in a moment. He was the only one that was there, and he's very happy that he's been the only one that was the guest of the king and queen. And he comes out, and all of the functionaries of the kingdom of Thion, they bow before him except one, Mordecai, a judge. He stands erect. And you would think that a man now in the position of Haman would ignore a little thing like that, but he's not ignoring anything. He's full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and he thought, well, I'll get even with you in a few days. And when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife. Now, will you listen to him? And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children. And a man, when he starts bragging, will tell you how much money he made and tell you about what fine children he's got. Have you ever noticed that? Those are the two things that the man of the world will brag about. And here's the man of the world, Haman, and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Listen to him brag. There is a Greek proverb that says, whom the gods would destroy, they first make mad. And that is the position of this man here. Or the scripture puts it, that pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. This fellow Haman, walking up and down, bragging, he's called in all of his friends. He tells them about how rich he is. Then he tells about his children. Then he tells about the position that he had. Have you ever heard that today from anyone? May I say to you, unfortunately, sometimes you hear Christians bragging like this, and they ought not to. But here is this man, Haman. And he says, and just think of it, I had lunch today with the queen, and not only that, I'm having dinner tomorrow night. Well, he doesn't know what's in store for him. He'd do well to turn down that invitation, but not this man. But notice what is said then, yet all this availeth me nothing. He said, this fly in my ointment. Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. He won't bow to me. Someone has said that you can always tell the size of the man by the things that irritate him. If little things irritate him, he's a little man. If big things irritate him, he's a big man. And here, it's a little thing. After all, Mordecai is just a judge, a petty judge in the kingdom. He's prime minister. Ignore the fella, but not Haman. Letting these little things disturb him, and they do disturb him. All this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Now will you notice, he has a lovely wife. Then said Zeresh's wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon, then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. And late that evening, they are building a gallows 50 cubits. That's about 75 feet high. Think of that. I do not know much about distances. But I don't think you could have got those gallows in this auditorium, could you? Or could you? I do not know height. But it'd be pretty high gallows. And you know what Mordecai means? It means little man. He was a short fella. You don't need a gallows 75 feet high to hang a short fellow on. It reveals the resentment and the hatred and the bitterness that's in his heart. And he's let this carry him away. And with that, he went to bed. But we'll find out, and I see we'll have to wait till next time to get to that. We'll find out he didn't sleep that night. But now just let me open the door to chapter 6, because I at least got to get to my subject. On that night, could not the king sleep? Well, after all, my sermons are like a freight train. You can just put the caboose on anywhere you want to. Now will you notice? On that night, could not the king sleep? And he commanded to bring the book of records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king. Now, I do not mean to be facetious, but he went to lunch that day with the queen. She prepared the lunch, and he couldn't sleep that night. Do you see any connection? Well, I personally do not know that that's the problem, but that night was an epical night in that kingdom. Actually, the fatal hour had come, and now you're going to see the hand of God begin to move. The king had insomnia, I suspect. And after all, in the position that he had, the sword of Damocles was over his head all the time. Uneasy hangs the head that wears the crown, has been said. And then someone else has put it like this: a good conscience is a luxury that only a righteous man can enjoy. And Xerxes, we happen to know from secular history, was not a righteous man. He didn't sleep that night, and he couldn't call for aspirin tablets or tranquilizers or anything like that. He did have an aspirin tablet that he apparently had used before, and it was the records of the chronicles, that is, the records of the kingdom, and they were to be read. It was found written that Mordecai had told a big Thena and Teresh, talk about the Mafia, these two fellows belonged to the Mafia that day, two of the king's chamberlains, the keeper of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And you'll recall that Mordecai overheard these two men plotting. And it's that plotting that we always think of in connection with the Persian Empire. There they are, back of the pillars. They're talking it over of how when the king comes in, they put a dagger in him. And Mordecai passes that on to Queen Esther, and Queen Esther on to the king. Now, that's put down in the records. And this is sort of like a log or the minutes of the kingdom. And I do not mean to be unlovely tonight, but to me, the most boring thing in the world is to listen to minutes. Have you ever heard any minutes that were interesting? I never have. I've been on mission board after mission board, and I've been on church boards, I've been on all kinds of boards, and I'm not on any tonight. I've gotten off every board I can get on. You know why? I don't like listening to minutes. They're boring. And I can understand that this king went to sleep many a night with them being read to him. Now bring them in. Let's read them. My sermons are very good, I've noticed, in helping others get off to slumberland. But in that day, they read minutes, and the king listened to the minutes. But that night, he happened to turn. You say happened to turn? Yes. Just from his viewpoint, if you had been there with this chamberlain, and you'd said to him, "Did you know you turned to the right page?" He'd said, "I don't know anything about it. Just open the book, and I'm just going to begin reading right here." But I want to tell you, the hand of God is moving, because he read at that place where Mordecai had given in the word concerning this betrayal, and the king alerted for a moment. He rose up in bed. He said, "By the way, you didn't read there. I must have missed it." Was this man Mordecai rewarded? And the chamberlain looked down, read the next set of minutes, and he said, no, he was never rewarded. The king said, the man that saved my life must be rewarded. And will you notice, and I'm going to break off here, it's always well to break off in a continued story in a spot like this, so you'll come back next Sunday night and see how this is going to come out. Now, will you notice, it was found written that Mordecai had told a big Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there's nothing done for him. And the king said, who's in the court? And at that moment, there is noise on the outside, doors opening and closing, a gate outside, for someone is coming in. And the king said, who's in the court? Somebody else couldn't sleep that night. Now Haman was coming to the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. May I say to you, that's no accident. The providence of God is moving in that kingdom as the providence of God moves in the lives and hearts of many today. I leave off at that particular juncture and close with this. You are here tonight by the providence of God, every one of you. Oh, you say, nothing of the kind. I came tonight because I wanted to come. Of course you did. But you are here tonight because of the providence of God. And if you are not a child of God, you are here tonight to have heard about the fact that the scepter of grace is extended to you. And that the only reason tonight that you're not saved is not because you're not good enough, because God knows that. He never saves people who are good enough to save themselves. He never does. In fact, he's never saved a good person yet. He's only been in the business of saving sinners. That's all he saved. When he saved us, he saved sinners. And he wants to save you. And the scepter of grace is extended to you. And the reason you're not saved is because you just simply have not received. By his providence, he wanted you to know that tonight. Shall we pray? Our gracious, loving Father God, we thank thee for this story that comes out of the long ago, but a story that speaks into our 20th century and on even as we begin to think of the 21st century, that during this time the scepter of grace is extended to a lost world, and that men today, sinners, men that deserve the judgment of God, men that are dead in trespasses and sin, that these today can come to thee, come on one basis alone of accepting and receiving Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. We do pray that by thy providence thou hast brought in those here tonight that should come to thee. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.